What a powerful thought. Love never going to let me go. Thank you. Thank you, David. Thank you, church, for the way that you have praised God in song this morning. Thank you all for being here today. Thank you to our guests who are here for the first time. You're such a blessing to us, and hope that we'll have the opportunity to get to meet you. And our returning guest, oh, it always thrills us when folks want to come back. And we're just thankful that you're here with us today. For the benefit of those who are guests today, I'll just let you know what happens toward the end of our service this morning. At the conclusion of the message, there will be two of our shepherds who will come down front, and they are there to receive anybody who would like to make a commitment to become a follower of Jesus, and they'll be more than happy to talk with you about that and what comes next. You'll also see a number of folks moving down front and to the back and to the sides. Those are our prayer circles, and those folks that you see moving to those circles are folks who are there to pray for requests that have already been made, or if you have something that you would like to share with somebody, just have somebody to pray with you, pray for you, please feel free to go to one of those circles and just let your prayer need and your burden be known, and we would love the opportunity to support you in that way by praying with you and by praying for you. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 6. And we're actually going to begin with verse 13 and read through verse 20. As you're doing that, last week we had announced that today we're going to share with everyone our focus theme for the remainder of 2020. But before we do that, you might be wondering, so what about the last couple of years when we've been focusing on discipleship? Well, here's where we are with that. Discipleship won't ever go away, amen. Right? We're still going to be talking about that, preaching about that, teaching about that. But here's what the path forward is going to look like. Now, at one of our family communication nights, I believe it was back in the summer, we passed out the draft of a document that's going to be shared with every family in the church. Hopefully this week we're going to be able to email that out, actually. And moving forward, that's going to be one of our permanent documents that describes what we're going to be doing. And also at the end of that document is a reminder of what our personal responsibility to Jesus is. And as we continue to focus on discipleship, we want to remain focused on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're going to be focused on our mission, which is to be disciples who make disciples by the power and the presence of Christ. You've also heard us talk on different occasions over the past couple of years about something called discipleship groups. Discipleship groups, we don't think, are going to be the answer for every spiritual problem that we might have or anticipate at Brooks Avenue. But discipleship groups are simply one element of our discipleship focus. So what is a discipleship group? A discipleship group is a small group of 3 to 6 people who spend time together every week in intense, focused study of God's Word, also holding one another to account, helping each other to be accountable with the objective that we help each other to grow into the likeness of Jesus. Now, the first weekend in April, I don't recall those exact dates right now, but the first weekend in April, our goal is to have a workshop on Friday night and part of Saturday for anybody who would like to know more about discipleship groups or who might have any interest at all in starting or participating in a discipleship group. So please keep that in mind. So that's just a bit of an overview about where we're going to be moving with our discipleship focus in the months and years ahead. Now for 2020, our theme will be taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, which will be a part of our reading, our text today. And our theme for 2020 will be, take hold of hope. Take hold of hope. There's so much so much brokenness in our world today, in our own culture and society. People who are struggling, people who are hurting, people who are drifting, people who are looking for something better, something greater, something to help them survive. People who are looking for hope. And that's the message that we want to share in the year ahead, that Christ is that hope. Take hold of the hope that is available in Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I'd like to ask you again to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. And because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Now God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Now we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He had lost everything, his servants, his wealth, his beloved children. He had lost it all. In the blink of an eye, his life had been totally changed. Now, you know his story, and you know his name, Job. And then he was afflicted with some painful sores from head to toe. And Job took a piece of broken pottery, and in an effort to be relieved of some of that physical suffering, he used that piece of pottery to scrape the sores. As the text tells us in Job chapter 2, he sat on the ash heap of his devastated life. Now, many of us in this assembly today have some experience of life on the ash heap. There might be chronic illness, a diagnosis of disease, a terminal illness. It might be the ash heap of financial reversal or financial struggle, the loss of a child, a spouse. It might be the ash heap of oppression, the death of a marriage, more. And sometimes it just seems that some of us can never catch a break of any kind, and life just keeps piling up on us. You know what I mean? It seems like we can just never get out from underneath the stuff and the mess. And we cry out sometimes. We cry out to God, when? When is it going to stop? Will it ever get any better? It's easy to get tired of the struggle, tired of the journey. And maybe some of us in those most private moments have even wondered if it's worth it at all. What we know today as the New Testament book of Hebrews is a word of exhortation. That's the way the author describes it, a word of exhortation that is addressed to a faith community that had itself grown tired. And from all the indications within the book, Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience, and there was a time when these folks had made a decision to leave the faith of their fathers and to take up the life of following Jesus as the Messiah, the true Messiah. Now, in the beginning, they had been committed. They had been willing to pay the price of following Jesus. And their decision to follow Jesus had led to rejection and then to persecution, but they held on. They held on. But then after years of struggle, after years of doing this, after years of just holding on and experiencing the struggle involved in following Christ, many of them had begun to grow tired of the struggle. In chapter 12, verse 12, for instance, there's a reference to their feeble arms and their weak knees, like exhausted basketball players near the end of a hard-fought game as they bend over and just put their hands on their knees out of exhaustion. In chapter 2 and verse 1, they're reminded to pay attention to what they had already heard so that they would not drift. But it appears that the drifting had already begun. They're encouraged not to grow weary, not to lose heart, but some of them already had. And maybe there's some of us this morning who know the feeling. Somebody told me if I just put my trust in God, it's all going to be all right. It ain't all right. And I'm tired of it not being all right. And we just want to give up. So those folks in that community of faith needed a reason to keep on keeping on. What they needed was hope. Now, the preacher gives them a picture of that hope in the last part of verse 19 and verse 20. Let me read it again. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, since these were Jews who had become followers of Jesus, the preacher draws on their knowledge of the temple and its worship. They knew all about the high priest. They understood that one time a year, the high priest would go into the most sacred part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and there would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. There was a large curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. But when the high priest went in there to offer that sacrifice, nobody else could follow him. Everybody was excluded. Only the high priest, and the high priest only once a year could go behind that curtain and offer that sacrifice for the sins of the people. But Jesus, he tells them, Jesus, the preacher says, is our high priest. And this is what he's done. As our high priest, Jesus has gone behind that curtain. And as our high priest, Jesus has himself gone into the heavenly
Holy of Holies. Jesus has gone back into the innermost courts of the temple, into the very presence of God. And he did that on your behalf, he tells them. He did that on our behalf. That's interesting. That phrase, went before us, translates a Greek word that means something like trailblazer in today's vernacular. So literally what he's saying is, Jesus has blazed a trail right into the holiest parts of heaven. He did that for us, and not only that, he blazed that trail so that there's a day coming when you and I can follow him right into that holiest place of heaven, right into the very presence of God himself. Nobody's going to be excluded from that. We're all going to follow where Jesus has already gone. And that, he's telling them, that is our hope. And because of that promise, because of that hope, the struggle is worth it. So don't give up, he tells them. Hold on to your profession of faith in Christ. Keep fighting. Keep paying the price. Keep struggling. Hold on to your faith. The hope is worth the struggle. In fact, he would tell them, that hope that we have in Christ provides us with something that we all need in life. Security. Security. Stability. The preacher tells his church, this hope is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hope is to the believer what an anchor is to a ship. When that anchor is let down, a storm may come, but the ship doesn't drift. It's held secure in place by that anchor so that the ship isn't dashed upon the rocks or the reef. And the hope that one day we will follow Jesus where he has already gone, into the heavenly Holy of Holies, where we can bask in the presence of God, that hope is like an anchor. No matter what storms come, we can find security in that hope. Bring it. Bring it on, life. You think you've got anything that can match the hope that I have in Christ? No. There's a day coming when we're going to walk where Jesus has already walked, right through that curtain, right into the Holy of Holies, right into the very presence of God. There's nothing that this world can do to me. There's nothing that this world can offer to me that can even begin to compare to that blessed, inspiring reality. Now here the key word is reality. How do we know this? Those early followers of Jesus might have asked. We need certainty. All right, you've talked about security. Now we need certainty. We need to know that you ain't lying to us, preacher. We need some certainty. How can we trust what you're telling us? Anticipating that, the preacher had led into his comments about the heavenly hope by reminding them earlier of the story of Abraham, a story that as Jewish folk, they had cut their teeth on. God had called Abraham to leave his country behind, to leave his family behind, and to go to a land that God was going to give to Abraham. And he tells Abraham that your descendants are going to be more innumerable than the sand on the seashore, more innumerable than the stars in the sky. His descendants would settle in that land. And in his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So God gave to Abraham two things, a promise. All the nations of the earth will be blessed in your seed, and an oath. The preacher reminds them that when God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. The practice in that time was that if you wanted to confirm an oath, if you wanted to confirm it beyond any dispute, any arguing, you confirm by something greater than yourself. It's kind of like someone would say, "Now, I swear to you on my mother's grave, I'll do this." So how is God going to swear by something greater than himself? He can't. So what he did with Abraham was, he swore by his own character, his own name, himself. It was God's own promise to Abraham, and it was made doubly sure by the divine oath. Those are the two immutable things the preacher was talking about, the promise and the oath. He made a promise. He secured that promise by making an oath to keep his word. It was like God was saying to Abraham, if I don't keep my promise, then let my name be mud. And God likewise has made a promise to us that one day we will follow Jesus into the Holy of Holies. The preacher's point was to say that God can be trusted. His word, his promise is fully reliable. His point was to say to this spiritually tired and struggling church, to his brothers and sisters, is that God's hope is not blind optimism. Don't believe it just because it'll make you feel better. Believe it because it's true. It's based on realities outside of the believer, the character of God and the accomplishments of Jesus. The great English poet Lord Byron wrote in a letter to the great English statesman Sir Thomas More, quote, "But what is hope? Nothing but the paint on the face of existence. The least touch of truth rubs it off. And then we see what a hollow-cheeked thing we have got hold of." End quote. To Lord Byron, hope is nothing more than wishful thinking, a thin coat of makeup designed to cover up reality. But that is not the nature of our hope, of Christian hope. Our hope is a demonstration of God's love for us, And our hope is grounded in the very character of God Himself. William Johnson has written that Christian hope suggests, quote, that we take the long view of reality, end quote, because of what Christ has done. And because of what God has done in Christ, we can look beyond the moment. We can look beyond the immediate ash heap. We can look beyond our despair and our tiredness of life in the present moment, and we can look beyond to the greater realities, the unseen realities that we call hope. As the preacher in Hebrews has said, take hold of hope and be encouraged. And that is our desire for you today, that you will take hold of hope and be encouraged. And if we can help you in any way by praying with you, by receiving you in a decision and repentance and baptism to follow Jesus, we would love that opportunity along with you. Take hold of hope. Let's stand and sing together.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground.